Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you.
I'd like to start my sermon this morning by saying thank you. Pastor Derek spoke about how he loves the church, and I have to say thank you. Thank you for being the church. I too love the church, this beautiful mess, this tangled up community of those who are trying to follow Jesus together despite our differences in the midst of our diversity, and doing so in a world that is insistent on tearing us apart. I've come to know the church in a new way this year. My wife Megan and I became parents this year. December 5th, 2016, our daughter Eden Ann Taylor was born. And I'll tell you what, being a parent, I found that all the cliches are true. You know, I was one of those guys. I'm going to just confess. Can I confess this? We're in church. Let me confess. I was one of those prideful, arrogant young people that thought, watched all my friends have kids because we were kind of latecomers, right, to the party. And I was like, oh, I'll never be that way, right? Some kids screaming in the aisle at the grocery store or some babies freaking out at the restaurant. And I'm like, God, would they get their kid under control? And Jesus is true. Lest not, judge not, lest you be judged. Because here I am on the other side. And I tell you what, all the cliches are true. Are there any parents in the room that can give me an amen? Come on, you know the cliches. Get sleep now, because once you have kids, it'll never be the same. So true. The cliches are true, right? The days are long, but the years are short. That's so true. It's almost been a year. Golly, it's crazy. And then how about this? Poop. Poop becomes a new thing when you have a kid. It's just a normal everyday. It's like brushing your teeth. Well, there's poop. Poop on in the diaper. Poop on her hand. Poop on my hand. Poop on her head. The wall. The couch. If you want to come over, let me know. We do have a 10-month-old, so poop's just a normal thing. The cliches are so true. And the most true cliche of all is that having kids will change your life. And can everyone say change this morning?
Change.
One of the surprises for me in this process of becoming a parent, one of the unexpected joys, though, that hasn't been a cliche, is this new perspective I've found on the church. My church family, you all. You know, the week that Eden was born, we brought her to church that Sunday. I don't know, it's just what we do. We're Christians, and we were excited to bring our family to church. And as we arrived, I found that I was bringing my daughter, my child, into this kingdom community of people of all different backgrounds, of all kinds of stories. And I brought her into this kingdom community where she was loved and shared and cared for, and where she will grow up in a beautiful community of beautifully diverse people. And for me, that just changed everything in the way that I saw the church. And so I want to say thank you. Thank you for being the church as I've had this change in my perspective. Can you say change this morning?
Change.
We're going to be talking about change. One last time, can you say it with me? Change. Man, that hurts, doesn't it? For some people, that word, you just started to get like social anxiety and sweat, right? You're starting to worry about how you smell right now because you're freaking out, you're getting antsy, you're looking for the back door. Like, we're going to be talking about change. Change can be difficult. Change can be uncomfortable, and for some people, just downright scary, terrifying. But I want to invite you, don't look for the back door, don't leave, don't worry. Be at peace. I believe that talking about this subject of change this morning will be good for us. I believe you can do it. Everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, you can do it. There you go. I want to make sure you're awake this morning. Amen. Well, our sermon this morning is entitled, Blowing in the Wind. Not blowing in the wind, blowing in the wind. And it's inspired by Bob Dylan's famous song written in 1962. This song that was penned in the midst of a wounded world suffering from the tensions of injustice and war. Tensions were high in the 60s. You got to think, the U.S. involvement in Vietnam was beginning to escalate. The Cuban Missile Crisis was right around the corner. And the end of segregation was struggling to be realized in its fullness in our nation. And this is the state of things, this tension, that Bobby Zimmerman writes these words. How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? And how many seas must a white dove sail, that white dove of peace, before she sleeps in the sand? And yes, how many times must the cannonballs fly before they're forever banned? This verse reminds me, these words remind me of the prayer. Not just a song, but a prayer, like the prayer of Psalm 13 that begins with these words, How long, O Lord? And it's this song about the need for change, this prayer about the need for an answer to this weary and wounded world that continues, the answer, my friend, you're my friends this morning, the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. I do believe and proclaim this morning that there is an answer to our weary and wounded world. Amen? There is an answer, and that answer has a name, and his name is Jesus. If I could say anything to you this morning, that would be it. There is an answer, and his name is Jesus. But we've got more time, so let's just keep going. What do you say? The coming of Jesus sets in motion the change, the transformation the world has always longed for. And I love that this transformational work of Jesus, that it happens and is often expressed in Scripture through the transformed lives of people. Yes, the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and kingdom come of Jesus confronts face to face the powers that be, the powers that maintain the status quo, the systems of empire and religious elitism that collude to crucify God in the flesh, those powers that seem to still rule and reign today in the world. I believe that his birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and kingdom come confronts head on those powers. But the kingdom of Jesus does so. It comes like a wind blowing through the lives of people, individuals and communities. Individuals and communities invited to participate in this world-changing, world-saving restoration project by themselves being changed, being saved, being transformed, being restored. Jesus is transforming the world by transforming people. Let me say that again. Jesus is transforming the world by transforming people. You could say it like this. Jesus is changing the world by changing people. Jesus is restoring the world by restoring people. Changing perspectives, healing wounds, forgiving failures, and calling disciples. Amen. And the Gospels are chock full of these stories of transformation. People, lives that encounter Jesus and are changed, transformed, redeemed, restored, saved. And I want to look at one of those stories this morning. The story of Nicodemus. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of John, found in chapter 3. Let's just dive right in. John 3, verses 1 through 8 begins this story. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, Nicodemus, at this point, looks at Jesus like, "Huh? I'm a little confused." And maybe you find yourself in the same place right now. Like, what did we just read? I'm lost. Well, let's just back up. Let's slow down, take a moment, go all the way back, and let's settle into this story for a little bit this morning. We start off with Nicodemus. Nico, that's how I see it in my head, you know. I feel like I'm a friend of Nicodemus. I feel some relation to Nicodemus and his plight during the story. Maybe it's because I'm a pastor, I don't know, but Nicodemus is a known religious leader. He's a Pharisee, and he is well known as not only just a teacher, but a leader. So he has a reputation. He's built a life. He's figured some things out. He's winning at the game of life and, it seems, religion. I mean, he's a man that's established. And he has a lot to lose. And he comes to Jesus, this established, well-known teacher, comes to Jesus under the cloak of darkness. John is intentional and specific to tell us that he comes to Jesus at night. John doesn't tell us why he comes at night. Why Nicodemus chooses to come under the cloak of darkness, we could assume some things. Well, maybe it's because he wants to be secretive. Nicodemus has been standing by. You couldn't help but know this man Jesus. Word was beginning to spread that he was doing some incredible things. We see that in the story in just a moment. Nicodemus is aware of all the things that Jesus is doing. And so maybe he's just excited. He's like, "Man, this Jesus, I heard him from afar. I was kind of on the outskirts one day. And I know that all my contemporaries are upset at him. But I'm just excited. And I believe that God is about to do something new. Something is happening here." And so he's like, "But I'm a bit scared of what might happen. I need to come in secret, not to upset the status quo and my standing with my peers and in my community. So I'm going to come under the cover of night, and I want to speak with Jesus and figure out how I can get in on this thing that God is up to through Jesus." Maybe that's why he comes under the cloak of darkness. Or maybe he's just flat out scared of the implications of Jesus, his teachings. Maybe Nicodemus has built so many systems and his theological framework is all in order, nice and neat, and he's been teaching this for years. He's established in it. He's confident. But Jesus has said some things that's caused him to shudder because he knows they're true. And he's not excited, he's terrified. Because he knows that he's encountered truth, but he has no clue what to do with it. And maybe he comes in fear at night to Jesus to figure out how he's supposed to reconcile what he's always known with the truth that he's now encountered with Jesus. Or maybe he's, I don't know, John doesn't tell us, so we get to fill in the blanks. I imagine, being a leader, he's been teaching and he's been at the forefront of his community as a religious leader. And at times, leadership can be lonely. And so he's had to act like he has it all together, right? That he's put together and he's got his sports coat on and his shoes are polished and his pants are pressed. His hair's done right. He's always walking around like he's got it together. But no one knows that inside he feels empty, stale, like there's a void, stagnant. And he really doesn't have it all together. And he sees Jesus touching people's lives and healing people and bringing freedom to people and filling their life with new life and joy. And he wants in on what Jesus is doing, but he has to come under the cloak of night because he's embarrassed that as a leader, he himself doesn't have anything together. And he wants what Jesus has been giving to the broken, the hurting, those feeling empty, void. We don't know. And it doesn't seem to matter. John doesn't record it, and Jesus doesn't really address it in this story. It doesn't matter. Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night, and he begins with some small talk. So, Jesus, well, we know you're from God, all these things you've been doing, you know the things, healing people, raising the dead, opening blind eyes, deaf ears, causing the lame to walk, healing the leper. You know, all these things that you've been doing, you're from God. We know, we know this. And Jesus is like, okay, Nicodemus, enough with the small talk. Some of you are really liking Jesus right now. How many of you can just honestly say, I hate small talk? You're like the kind of person that's, let's quit beating around the bush and get to the point. What do you really want, Nicodemus? And Jesus, being Jesus, already knows Nicodemus' heart. He's not worried about small talk. He just jumps right to it. He's like, Nicodemus, I know your situation. I know right where you're at. I know your heart, and I know your deepest desire is to know how to get in on this kingdom come. Because Jesus says straight away out of Nicodemus' little small talk, he says, listen, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want in on the coming kingdom, then you're going to have to be born from above. Some translation says, you're going to have to be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Born again? How does that work? You know, I'm an old man. I can't crawl back up in my mother's womb and be born again. Why are you talking in this kind of jargon, this weird language about being born again? He doesn't quite get it. So Jesus replies and brings some clarification. No, just kidding. He gets even more enigmatic and abstract with his reply to Nicodemus. It's like he goes even further into this rabbit hole. You know what I mean? And he goes on to say, let's just rehash it. Just so you can get the feeling of Nicodemus in this moment. Truly, truly, I tell you, Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, just in that passage alone, Jesus uses the word spirit or wind 5 times. Spirit and wind. These two words are connected, and I want to fill you in. Now, I'm no Greek scholar. I'm no New Testament scholar. But Eugene Peterson is. So I'm just going to lean on him. Is that all right? I don't mean to act like I know more than I do or like I'm some kind of scholar. But Eugene Peterson can help us out this morning. And he says that this word for spirit, that you must be born of the Spirit. You know, we Christians, Trinitarian Christians, we automatically think, Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. But there, in that moment, Nicodemus doesn't have that kind of framework, that perspective. And the word spirit, both in the Aramaic language that Jesus would have spoken. Can I geek out for just a moment? This is like preacher geek out moment. Hang with me, because I think this can be really cool and profound for us. The word in Aramaic, that's the language that Jesus would have been speaking, and in the Greek, which is the language that John's text, the Gospel of John, would have been written in. The word for spirit, wind, and breath are all the same word. In Greek, this word is pneuma. Pneuma. It's the same. So if you're talking about the spirit, you would use the word pneuma. If you're talking about the wind, boy, the wind was howling last night, brought in a cold front, didn't it? You'd be talking about the pneuma. Or the breath, boy, did you go up to the prayer for up front? Boy, that pastor's breath was kicking. You'd be talking about the pneuma. Sorry if you prayed with me this morning. I totally forgot my Altoids. All right. So, spirit, wind, breath, pneuma. It's the same word. Identifying God, the Spirit of God, with the wind is so appropriate, isn't it? Think about it for a moment. Wind can be forceful and powerful, as one might expect God to be, like the fierce winds of a season-changing storm. But wind can also be subtle, like the cool breeze on a hot summer day. Have you ever felt that breeze blow before? Man, stale and stagnant, the sun's beating down, and all of a sudden, a nice cool breeze just blows through. And it just brings refreshing. It restores and rejuvenates. It brings joy. As Jesus describes the wind, you can't help but notice that it contains a sense of mystery as well. The wind can be forceful, powerful, can also be subtle and gentle. But it's also full of mystery. We don't know where it comes from, where it's going. You can't control the wind. You can't force it. It blows when it wishes and where it wishes. And this idea of the Spirit of God manifesting as wind, as breath, it takes us all the way back to the very beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the pneuma, the wind of God was hovering, was blowing over the face of the waters. And this wind, this Spirit of God, in the very beginning, when everything was void, without shape, it was darkness, is hovering over that emptiness. And all of a sudden, the Spirit, the wind of God hovering, collects itself into breath. And that breath expels as words, and God said, "Let there be light." And creation begins. The heavens and the earth are created. Life springs forth from non-life, from unlife. The visible from the invisible. The void is filled. The darkness is illuminated. This is the pneuma, the spirit, the wind, the breath of God at work time and time again. In fact, when we see, this is beautiful, the symmetry here is beautiful. In the beginning with creation, we have this wind of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God hovering and creating life. And then things we know go terribly wrong, and we read the gamut of it all throughout Scripture until, fast forward, Jesus comes. And Jesus comes bringing new life, new creation. And as he inaugurates the kingdom of God, which is coming in and through Jesus, he gets baptized with John the Baptist. And at his baptism, as he comes forth out of those waters, symbolizing new life, for this weary and wounded world, what happens? Scriptures record that the Spirit of God, the pneuma, the wind, the breath, this life-creating God hovers, comes down like a dove, ascends right there in that moment. And once again, God speaks The Spirit of God is the wind of God collected into the breath of God now exhales as the word from God saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Establishing that He is the one that the world has been waiting for, that He is the Messiah, the King, the Savior, and that He is bringing new creation, that we're beginning again. New things are coming. The seasons are changing. Death is going to be done away with, and life is now coming with Jesus and His kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. It's beautiful symmetry. So let's get back to the story of Nicodemus. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and He's saying, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want in on what God is doing, this new thing, this kingdom come, then you are going to have to open up your life, the windows and doors of your life, and let this life-giving wind of God blow through. And you don't get to control how it blows through, or where it's going, where it's going to take you, or what it might do to your life in the process. But if you want in on what God is doing, this new kingdom, this new creation, then you've got to open up and let that wind, that Spirit of God, blow through. And for Nicodemus, that might mean going all the way back to the beginning. Like a little child, like a little baby being born again, starting from the top. All of his nice and neat arranged theology and systems that he's even been teaching and leading people in, the wind of God might have to come just gushing through like a season-changing storm, bringing about a new and fresh season in Nicodemus's life, new perspective, all new life. And so we might understand why Nicodemus is kind of taken back at this. Why Nicodemus doesn't jump on board right away. And the story doesn't resolve in John 3 for Nicodemus. We're left kind of wondering, does he open up his life? Will he go back to the beginning and be willing to rethink everything? It doesn't tell us, but we keep reading and we find out later on that Nicodemus can't let this go, this encounter with Jesus. It works on him. And he begins to take steps forward into discipleship with Jesus. We even see him with the Sanhedrin. The next time we find Nicodemus in the scriptures, he's with the Sanhedrin, and they're going after Jesus, and Nicodemus is standing up and defending Jesus with his peers. Not at night, not in secret, but rather out in public, in dialogue, defending Jesus. And then we see Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea after the death of Jesus, preparing the body of Jesus as if there as one of the disciples of Jesus. I believe that Nicodemus did open his life and that the wind of God, the pneuma of God, the Spirit of God blew through and did a new thing in his life. And he's right there, right in the middle of what God is doing, right at the burial of Jesus. I wonder this morning how many of us can relate to Nicodemus. I love that we don't know his motive for coming by night to meet Jesus that evening. Because now we get to fill in the blank. Now we can imagine our own self in the story as Nicodemus. It could be that you're here this morning and you've got the feeling that God is up to something. There's something deep down in you that's excited. You look around and you feel, maybe in this place, at this church, maybe you just got done with this series, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, and you're saying to yourself, man, God is up to something new and fresh. The seasons are changing. New life is coming, and I'm just downright excited about it. But maybe you're surrounded by some people that you're kind of like, realizing that your excitement isn't shared with everyone in your life. They don't see things exactly like you see them, but you're here this morning like Nicodemus, and you can hardly contain it. You're on the verge of something. You want in, just like Nicodemus wanted in on what God is up to. Or maybe you've been like Nicodemus possibly was, holding on to some perspectives and some systems, some ways of viewing God that you've held on to for the whole of your life. It's the way it's always been. But you've been hearing some truth. You've encountered Jesus in some new ways that's beginning to challenge those systems that you've held on to, those ways of thinking that you've been so accustomed to, the ways that you've viewed God all your whole life. And yet you've encountered Jesus in some ways that are challenging those systems and those perspectives and those views. And maybe it makes you nervous, terrified, in fact, of the implications of making such a change. And maybe, possibly like Nicodemus, you look on the outside like you've got it all together, but if we're honest, no one knows it, but you feel void and empty inside, stale. Life seems to be stuck and stagnant. I believe that no matter what brings you here this morning, I believe that Jesus knows exactly where your heart is. He knows your struggle, your doubts, your feelings of insecurity, your shame, your guilt. He knows your frustrations. He knows your fears. And I believe this morning, just as with Nicodemus, he wants to cut the small talk. He doesn't want to beat around the bush this morning. He says, let's get straight down to it. God is doing a new thing. There's a kingdom coming that's setting the world right, that's transforming everything, that's turning everything upside down, that's making all things right. And if you want in on it, if you want Jesus to transform your life, to change your life, then he's saying, then you're going to have to open your life, friend. You're going to have to open the windows and the doors of your life and say, Jesus, let the wind of God blow through my life. Wherever it may go, I'm here, I'm open, and I'm ready for new life to come, for the void to be filled up, for the fears to be cast away, for this excitement and anticipation to finally come into fruition. I'm ready to see the kingdom come in my life. If that's you this morning, then I've got good news. In just a moment, we're going to come to the table of the Lord, and I believe that Jesus is present here at this table, in this body, and in this cup. And he's present to do a new thing in your life, that the Spirit of God, the pneuma of God, is blowing this morning. And if you're willing to open up as you come to this table and hear the words of someone say, the body of Christ broken for you, and you take that bread, and someone says to you, the blood of Christ shed for you, and you dip that bread in the cup, and then you take and eat it as a sign of saying, Jesus, I'm open. I believe that you're taking in to your own self the new life of God. New creation is going to burst forth in your life. The voids will be filled up. The doubts will be cast out. Now, it may not be instantly, but week after week after week, day after day after day, our role is to simply open to the wind of God. And so I invite you to stand on your feet this morning. In just a moment, the ushers will release you row by row to come and encounter Jesus Christ. If you can't tell, I'm excited this morning. I believe that God wants to do a new thing in the lives of people here this morning. I believe that Jesus is transforming the world by transforming people. And so we're a people here this morning about to encounter the transforming power, the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this table, would you join me in making our confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. And it is made ready for those who love him, for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. For it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Amen.